I've lately thought a lot about roads and how we talk about roads in everyday conversation. Lots of expressions I thought about that we use that have something to do with roads. Things like, I've been down that road before. That's the road or that's the path that he or she has chosen to follow. We talk about the road to success. Well, we also talk about a road to a certain place that's paved with good intentions, and I'll just leave it at that. And probably my all-time favorite road statement is a yogiism. I know you've heard it. I just love to share it. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Don't think on that one too long. It'll only confuse you. We have talked about roads the past 3 weeks in our services. We have talked about a particular road, namely a road leading to Jerusalem. Each week we have noted this verse out of Mark chapter 10, verse 32. It says that they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. There came a time when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so he made the decision this was the time to head down the road to Jerusalem. The disciples followed behind him. I notice that's an interesting verse. They followed behind him. They were amazed at his decision, but they were also fearful because of some of the things that he had said. Nevertheless, Jesus started down the road to Jerusalem. Along the way, as we've talked about in past weeks, he encountered a blind man that he healed. He encountered a short, wealthy tax collector who decided after meeting Jesus and having Jesus come to his home that it was time to change his cheating ways. And as they followed the road down to Jerusalem, as they came to the outskirts in a place called Bethany, there was a hero's welcome that was given to Jesus. It was all pretty good up to that point. But then the road became incredibly hard and difficult. That road led to a garden of unspeakable anguish. It led into unjust courts where insult, abuse, and merciless torture took place. The final leg of the road was called the Via Dolorosa, the way of grief, or the way of suffering. I have to stop and add that this past weekend I decided for the first time after putting it off for a long time I needed to see the movie The Passion of the Christ. And as each person has seen that, are profoundly touched, I certainly was. And as I think about these things in terms of the road that Jesus followed, the path that he followed, and the things that happened, I'm touched in a fresh way concerning just how much he suffered and just how high the price was that he paid for each of us. So again, he followed the last leg of the journey, the Via Dolorosa, the way of grief or the way of suffering. That was the path where Jesus walked carrying his cross. After merciless beatings and torture, he carried his cross on his way to his crucifixion. The road ended in a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And so there the road came, and this sounds like a pun, it's not intended, but it's the best I can do. It came to a literal dead end. It really did seem that that was the case. The road had come to a dead end. But we know that 3 days and three nights after Jesus' death, a woman by the name of Mary took the road to the garden tomb where Jesus had been buried, and she had a mission. Her mission was to complete his burial with the spices that she had. As we know, the story goes, what she found was an empty tomb with a very heavy stone that had been rolled away from the entrance. In John chapter 20, if you're not turned there, I invite you to turn to John 20, verses 2 to 7. Of course, we have that familiar account of what took place. John chapter 20, verses 2 to 7. It says, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter And the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And so we read that account of how that road to the tomb that Mary had followed, how she walked with a very sad task to finish burying and anointing Jesus. But then what she found was certainly a surprise, nothing that was expected at all. And so she ran back to the disciples, and I like John's account of how two disciples ran. It was literally a foot race down that road to the tomb, and the one arrived first and stopped. The other, Peter, arrived second and went on in. And so it's interesting how with enthusiasm, even expectancy, they ran down that road, ran down to the tomb for the great surprise of the fact that Jesus was not there but risen from the dead. Later that day, we find out there were two men who were walking down a road leading away from Jerusalem to a town by the name of Emmaus. These men had been deeply touched by the life and now by the death of Jesus, and they were discussing the things that had taken place. And I want us to look together at their conversation and the things that took place. Luke chapter 24 is the passage we want to look at. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." What an interesting story. These two men, that were walking down the road away from Jerusalem discussing the events that had taken place in recent times concerning Jesus. And then, as we're told, Jesus himself joins them as they journey down the road, and yet somehow they're blind to his true identity. And so he asks about their conversation. And then he begins to speak to them concerning those things that were necessary for the Messiah, the Son of God, to suffer and to go through. And he berates them because of their unbelief, as if he anticipated they should have believed all those things. He leads them on an extensive Bible study about the suffering Messiah from Moses and from all the prophets. That probably took quite a bit of time. And as the story goes, they arrive at the town of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're begging him to spend the night there. He has a meal with them, and through the breaking of the bread, that is when they recognize who he is, and he just very simply disappears. I guess that's quite a statement about his resurrection body and how he is different now because of what has happened. It says that immediately, they wasted no time, immediately they decided to take the road back to Jerusalem where they had come from. And so they return to the disciples, to the followers of Christ. And now it seems that they're brimming with confidence. They're brimming with belief because they've experienced a real transformation along that road, a transformation that was about to lead to some explosive growth and birth of the church 40 days from that time on. They had met the risen Christ on that road. Their lives would never, ever be the same again. I think about the road. I think about the road they traveled, the road away from Jerusalem, and eventually the road then back to Jerusalem. Think for a moment about the road they were initially traveling away from Jerusalem. They're traveling away from the cross. They're traveling away from the empty tomb. In many ways, they're traveling away from Christ. And so it seems from what we read here, that road they travel away from Jerusalem is a road of discouragement. It's a road of disillusionment. It's a road of unbelief. But again, they encounter the risen Christ and everything changes. They then turn around and go back down the road toward Jerusalem. And in a sense, it is now an entirely different road. Because for them, it becomes the road of belief, the road of confidence, the road of new life. And so I think about those two roads, comparing and contrasting them, and I think what a difference a road can make. To begin to relate that to our own experience, we can walk that road the disciples initially walked, the road that is away from Jerusalem in a sense. We can walk away from the cross. We can walk away from the empty tomb. We can walk away from the risen Christ. But as we think about those men that day, that road that we travel is a road of discouragement and disillusionment and unbelief. That's a difficult time for us, walking away from Christ and walking away from those things. But there comes the moment in our lives, like it was with those disciples, when we encounter the risen Christ. And to encounter the risen Christ causes us to take a different road. We travel a radically different road because of an encounter with the risen Christ. We travel the road of belief, the road of confidence. We travel the road of new life. I'm here to tell you that this day is all about traveling the new road because we have met the risen Christ. That's what we celebrate, is it not? Amen? Amen. We are traveling an entirely different road because we personally have met the risen Christ. And so we have belief, we have confidence, we have excitement, enthusiasm, because we travel a road that has made all the difference in our lives. I know I can say it personally. I met the risen Christ years ago. I learned about him as a child, but I came to know him as a teenager. And I decided to give my life to the risen Christ at the age of 17. And I can tell you that my life has not been the same since, thank God. He has led me down new roads, a new road, that has taken me to places that I would never have gone and has allowed me to meet people I would have never met. And the best example I come up with is right here today. I would not be here today. I would not have the privilege of meeting and knowing you if it were not for the risen Christ, because the road I would have traveled would not have taken me to our encounter today. That road is not always an easy road, as I'm sure each of you can testify. There are challenges along the way. Jesus never promised us it would be an easy road. But it is a road of joy. It is a road of fulfillment that cannot be experienced in any other way. Amen? I would not trade the road that Christ has led me down for any other road in all the world. In spite of the challenges and difficulties along the way, it is the road that I find the greatest satisfaction on. It is a road of fulfillment. It is a road of joy. And perhaps the most important thing of all is it is the road that ultimately leads to life in the age to come, life that will never end, life that I can't even begin to imagine now, but life I'm expecting and looking forward to more than anything else. And that is the road that Christ has me traveling. That is the road that He has each of His followers traveling. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." God will make known to me the path of life. In His presence is the fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It is through the risen Christ that I'm able to know that path of life. It is through the risen Christ that I can begin to experience the fullness of joy that is mentioned by the psalmist. It is through the risen Christ that I can begin to realize the pleasures that are right there at the right hand of God. I am tremendously, eternally thankful to the risen Christ for taking me and for all of His people down that path of life. Again, the path of joy and pleasure, the path of knowing Him, and the path of knowing God as our Father. Again, I think about traveling a road. I think back to the road that we've discussed that Jesus took on His way to Jerusalem. The very difficult road that was. We talked this morning about the road to Emmaus His followers took. Again, talking about roads. And along with that, we've tried to have a visual behind us these past few weeks to remind us about the roads, the road that Jesus took, and now the road we've talked about concerning going to Emmaus this morning. And I guess one of the things I think about with this road, I've looked at it quite a bit the past few weeks, and I know that this was not by design, but the appearance, if you look at it, is that that road leads up to the baptistry, and it leads up to a stained glass window that has a very, very important message concerning Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. I think there's some unplanned significance in how all of that has been set up. Because we think about the road, the path of Christ, the path that we would follow now, the path that He would have us take. And it is a road that takes us to the new life to be found in Christ through the waters of baptism. It is a road that takes us to Christ, who is literally the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And so it's really important for us to think about that, to think about that path, and to think what Jesus offers to us. It is said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That was the confident message of the early church. Those disciples who were radically changed by the risen Christ, those disciples who took the new road, the new life in Christ, that they could confidently declare that there's salvation to be found in no other way except through Jesus Christ. God has established only one name, only one individual, whereby we must be saved. He is the exclusive means of salvation and approach to God. There is absolutely no other. It is said in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, again the message of the early church, where they said, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time." note those verses well, because that is in essence the message that we declare. That is the message, that is the whole gospel summarized, that when we repent, when we return to Christ, our sins are wiped away. There are times of refreshing that come to us through the Spirit of God that can only come through faith and acceptance of Jesus Christ. And that we receive Christ into our lives through faith, who's been appointed for us. And He is now seated in heaven at the right hand of God. He has been received there after His resurrection. He's seated there until the period of restoration of all the things that God said would take place. That is our hope. We are waiting for the time when Christ comes down from the right hand of God, when He restores every single promise God ever made to every one of His prophets, and when ultimately this earth is made new, and when we enjoy perfection such as we've not known it in this age, perfection as it was in the beginning, as God has always designed it to be, that we experience that at the time when Christ comes. By knowing Him now as the risen Christ, our Savior and our Lord, we begin to experience that. We begin the times of refreshing. We begin to walk down a road where there is joy and fulfillment. A road that we find the greatest road of all to travel in life. And so in receiving this risen Christ into our lives, those are the things that happen for us. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, says concerning Christ, "You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." That says a lot about the road where the risen Christ is taking His followers. He's making us into a kingdom. He's preparing us to rule the world with Him. Is there anything that could be more privileged and exalted than to share in that? As many as come to believe in Him in faith, He's preparing them, working day by day with every single believer, taking all of their lives, giving purpose and meaning, directing all of our lives for the goal and the purpose of ruling this world with Christ at His return. That's the joy and fulfillment we find on the road following Jesus our Lord. That gives me tremendous excitement and fulfillment. I know that my life makes sense, because that's where Jesus is taking me as well as each one of us. As we have come to Him in faith, as we begin to experience the times of refreshing, now we're in preparation to rule the world at His return. And so every single thing we do in this age makes sense, because it's being used to train and prepare us to rule the world with Christ. That's the ultimate destination of the road that we follow as we follow after the risen Christ. As I said a few moments ago, to follow that road, it does take us through the waters of baptism on our way to the destination of the kingdom of God. We begin the journey by experiencing new life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 tell us, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." As we enter a watery grave and identify with the death of Christ, we come up out of it. As He came up out of the grave, we have that new life. We are then on the road to eternal life. We are on the road with Jesus, with our destination to be the kingdom of God and ruling the world with Him. You know, I can think of no better day of the year than this day to extend to anyone here who has not accepted the risen Christ into their lives and begun that journey down the road that leads to life everlasting, the kingdom of God. This is the best day of all to extend an invitation to you and say, if you've not begun the journey, today's absolutely the best day you can do so. The resurrection of Christ means nothing if He's not your personal Savior. You know, I mean, it's really just a church service if you don't know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. But to know Him, to experience His resurrection in your life, is to radically turn your life inside out. It's to change you forever, and it's to set you on a path that takes you to a destination you absolutely don't want to miss out on, because it's the greatest thing in the world. And so I know of no better day and no better time than to issue an invitation to you and say, if you've not begun the journey, begin it today. I urge you. Invite the risen Christ into your life. Let the times of refreshing come into your life. Start following the road that leads to eternal life, because it makes all the difference. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And I do appeal to you to pray and think about it. If you've not made that decision, do so this day. Let this day be rich with the fullest of meaning as you experience the risen Christ as your Savior and Lord as well.